let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray you'd help us know how to apply them. Help us to recognize that things in life are moving fast and life is fragile and needs to be handled with prayer. And I pray that you'd help us understand the ideas. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, we got down to 12 is where we're going to start off. New ground. And of course, when you go through the Bible verse by verse, it's the slowest, but it's the most thorough way. This used to be 50, 60, 70 years ago in our country. This used to be pretty much the standard in churches. Nowadays, they read psychology books and some gimmicks and, you know, say, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. Is that okay? And then everybody goes home feeling okay. But they don't know anything. They might read one verse out of the Bible, and they don't know the Bible. And, of course, that's key in walking with God. Getting to know the Bible. So in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, we got the first word there in that verse, wherefore. So that's very similar to therefore. So when you see that, you got to look in front of it to see the context. So remember, this is still the answer, part of the complete answer of the question about idols beginning in chapter 8. So the idea is, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Okay, so if you go backwards and look to see what he's talking about, and he's talking about Old Testament stories about Israel. And if you and I read Old Testament stories, we read what Israel went through in Egypt. We read about the midwives not killing the boys. We read about them Egypt being taskmasters over Israel. And that's one thing people will not talk about. The first nation that enslaved people was Egypt, enslaving Jews. I wonder if they've paid the Jews reparations since then. Okay, that's the first one, okay, and throughout history. So we need to put aside the griping and complaining and everything in our culture. That started way back in Genesis. So they were slaves under Egypt. They were in danger of losing their kids, and how many kids did die, we don't know. Okay, and then you see that they get out of Egypt, and they come through, Sinai Peninsula, cross the Red Sea, goes into Mount Sinai, and they start getting a republic, if we want to call it that, and then the people gripe they wanted to go back to Egypt. And we in the New Testament read that and say, that's stupid. That's dumb. Okay, but when you see a society or church structure, their downfall is going back to Egypt. And the church today in America has gone back to Egypt. So they think they're standing. Verse 12, take heed lest you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. The church has gone right back to Egypt. America's going back to Egypt, okay, and we think we got freedom. We don't. And the churches think they have liberty in Christ. They don't. They're going right back to Egyptian ideas and morals, music, okay, and so what am I talking about that? Okay, so remember that Moses led Israel out of Egypt. Okay, Egypt was a socialist society. Pharaoh provided the things, or shall we say Pharaoh. And that's exactly where America's gone, social society. I mean, for Bernie Sanders just to get any attention from people is phenomenal. I mean, the guy actually said he's a socialist. Now, Obama was a socialist or fascist or Nazi or whatever you want to call him. Okay, and when you threw that term out to Obama, I'm not a socialist. Oh, yeah, he was. Okay, and it's a socialism akin to communism. Communism never works, never has worked, never will work. Okay, communism is a forced thing. Socialism is when people volunteer into it, but it doesn't work either. Okay, and so that's where our country is going back. And in fact, if you'd read the Soviet Union's constitution, you'll find that America is following their constitution more than ours. Separation church and state. Have we heard that argument before? That's in the Soviet Union's constitution. That's not in ours. Nowhere found in ours. Okay, but the church is going back to Egypt. Wherefore, let him thinketh he standeth. I'm making a big, bold stand for Christ. Take heed lest he fall. I'm not doing what everybody else is doing. You know, I'm staying true to God. Watch out. Watch out. So what do I mean when the church has gone back to Egypt? So when you see in chapter 10, verse 6 and following, you have four stories about Israel, okay, where they got idolatry, verse 7. They committed fornication, verse 8. Okay, they tempted Christ, verse 9, and they murmured, verse 10. So that's all Egypt, all Israel going back to Egyptian ways. So has the church gone back to Egyptian ways? Now, we got a Bible. You got a Bible sitting in your lap or with you. The roots of that Bible, okay, come from Israel. The roots from the other Bibles come from Egypt. That's the source. Okay, so Israel's the root in the book of Acts. It goes up to Antioch and down to Alexandria. That's where it goes. It splits between the two. Antioch is the roots of the King James Bible, okay, Tyndale's Bible, Geneva's Bible, Matthew's Bible, the Great Bible, Bishop's Bible. Those are all preceding the King James. And Alexandria is where all the new Bibles, and they don't hide that fact. They call them Alexandrian manuscripts. So when they go back to the Egyptian Bibles, then they're going to adopt Egyptian music. Okay, what's Egyptian music? It's the African music. It's got the African sex beat. Okay, that's what's going on in churches today. Turn down the lights. Okay, get the rock going. You know, have the drums going. Call in the devils. Okay, and then sing about him and her or whatever you want to sing about. Okay, and so that's the music. That's Exodus chapter 32, where they had the golden calf. So the church has done that. And so then the lack of morality in the church is going to be a result of that. Of course, we see that all across this country, everywhere you go. But yet then some folks will say, yeah, but we're not doing that. We're taking a stand. Yeah, but we still got to watch out. The music creeps in very subtly, and you have to be very careful on the church music. Okay, and that's a very subtle thing, and so that's something we try to watch very closely. Okay, and you're not going to bat 1,000. Things are going to slip in, and so you just want to try to stay true to it. Okay, on the individual basis, verse 12, wherefore let him thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Okay, on an individual basis, the Christian life is very similar to sports in that, a person, say, in basketball might make a great pass or a great shot one time down the court, and the next time down the court, air ball. Throws it to the other team. That's life. That's how it is. Okay, where you might have a real good day, and then all of a sudden you blow it that next day. And it might be 10 minutes difference. 10 minutes you're doing great, 10 minutes you said something to the worker you shouldn't have said. 10 minutes later, you catch yourself, you go back, maybe apologize, you should have said that. Okay, and it's a constant back and forth, okay, a constant pressure put on the believer, and the devil and the world is going to try to wear us out. Young people that are in a public school have constant, unrelenting pressure put on them. Okay, and of course, the cell phones and the social communications, all that stuff is nothing but constant pressure against the Bible and Christianity. It is a continual pressure against the Bible and Christianity, and that's why we see the way the millennials act the way they do. Okay, and so we have to be patient with folks, if you would, Galatians chapter 6, and recognize that we're like in a battle, it's like in the military. Okay, one soldier comes in, he gets shot. Okay, and one soldier, I remember reading about three guys hiding behind a log. There, one guy ducked up to try to see where the Viet Cong was, and he came back down. The next guy put his head up, and boom, right between the eyes. They were just waiting for that. Okay, and A guy gets injured. So how they handle the injured soldiers? Okay, hopefully they bring him in. The medic works on him and try to make him better. I'm amazed at how the politicians and presidents of the past get away with using the military for their own means, and then they treat them like garbage when they come back. Just amazing how they do that. And like Hillary and Obama, they despise the military, but yet they will order them to do their bidding. And then when they come out of the military, okay, and as a veteran, man, they get just treated like dirt. And it's just amazing how these things happen. Galatians chapter 6, okay, when we see a wounded soldier of Christ. Chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay, that can happen to any of us. Anytime. Because this is a battle that we're in, and the sanctification and everything, thoughts involved in these things, temptations are unrelenting and will never stop. Spirits are like the wind. They're constantly moving, and they're constantly working on every believer. Guys on the job, constantly. Somebody's constantly trying to do something. It's just constant pressure. You get out, you get in the car, you know, it's on the radio, it's in the grocery store, it's in the restaurants, everywhere you go. It's a constant pressure against what God wants us to do. So, wherefore let him thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. So we want to stay true to the Lord. What's going to help us with that? The next verse. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. A lot of things in that verse. Okay, so that's a part of sanctification, of resisting temptation. Okay, temptations, pictures. Okay, pictures on billboards in Europe is just absolutely vulgar. America's not far behind. But in Numbers chapter 33, verse 52, when the Israelites came into the land of Canaan, it says, destroy the pitchers. Destroy the pitchers that you're going to see. So burn them. Okay? Every new Bible changes that word, takes the word out. Every single one of them. Why? It's because pitchers give us a visual image to commit a certain act. Okay, and 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, it says, they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. So when the pictures are, when you add music to pictures and then the pictures are moving, as in movies, then you have double power thrown at these ideas. So these pictures are put in their minds, and then Hollywood with these pictures, and the flesh will say something like, oh, that's a fantasy, that's a thrill. But yet when they act upon it, it is not what they thought it was going to be. In Ezekiel 16 and 23, 23 in particular, there's two sisters. Okay, and they depict Judah and Israel. Okay, these two sisters, and it's just like you see two girls cruising late at night, just looking for trouble. Okay, these are two sisters, and they have soldiers portrayed upon their walls. So they got all these pictures of these soldiers in their mind. These are all this uniform, all this stuff. And so then they whore around with these soldiers, Ezekiel 23, and then it says that they loathe the men. Why does that take place? It wasn't what they thought. It wasn't love. It was lust. It was abuse. And so then these gals loathe men. And then they want to be alienated from them totally. And that's because Hollywood makes it like a fantasy that these two celebrities are living in a happily ever after. No, they're not. They're high on dope. They're smoking. They're snorting cocaine. They're not happy. They're miserable people. Okay, and they're only throwing the smiles on there when they got the pictures taking place. And if you look in their eyes, you're going to basically see emptiness. And if you look at their face, you're going to see plastic, fake. Okay, and so they're not happy. So it's a constant temptation. If you would, look in James 1, verse 12. James gives the pattern down the road of temptation. And it's an endurance we need to endure. James 1, 12. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is, first thing, drawn away. Drawn away. Drawn away from what? Drawn away from God. Drawn away from truth. It's a very subtle thing. When he is drawn away, and is that not so easy to do? Drawn away from the Lord. Song of Solomon 1 verse 4 says, draw me, O Lord. And so that's a prayer we pray. Lord, please draw me to yourself. So the first step is they're drawn away. And then it says, away of his own lust and enticed. So the second thing is enticement or advertisement. Then, and the advertisement comes with pictures. Then when lust hath conceived, okay, so it's enticement, lust, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So in verse 15, you've got lust, sin, death, LSD. So in Colorado, I'd hear these Mormons knocking on doors. I go to LDS. I go to LDS. And I said, LDS? Then I Latter-day Saints. So I finally got so tired of hearing it so much, when I hear the next one, I said, did you say LSD? No, I said LDS. I said, I thought for sure I heard you say LSD. And they don't have a sense of humor. That's for sure. Okay, so verse 13, there's a promise there for us. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common. Okay, so there's a technique Satan and the mind will do, and the technique is you're the only one. That's a technique. You're the only one that's experiencing this. No, you're not. No, you're not. If you would, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. When I got into ninth grade, freshman, big whopping 5'2" tall, short kid. My nickname was Pee Wee. Okay, and but when I entered high school, two thoughts came into my pea brain. And it was kind of amazing I had anything going on up there. And one thought was, enjoy high school because it's going to go fast. And I did. I did enjoy high school. And I took courses that would help me in the future, like wood shop and small engine repair. And didn't do welding, learned that on the farm. And FFA didn't do that because I learned that from my dad, you know. And house wiring and all those things, some real practical things. Took the minor things I had to take if I decided to go to college. Didn't really want to, but that's how that happened. So, and the second thought was this, that I had was that when you have issues, okay, a problem or whatever, realize that next week you'll probably be laughing about it anyway. So don't dwell on it at the time. You get over it. And that comes from, you know, as temptation such as is common man. I'm not different from anybody else. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist steadfast in the faith. Knowing. Okay, here's the encouragement. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It's all over the place. So that's what we know. Back in 88, 92, I think, was the last big, bad droughts we had around here. I mean, guys were getting 40 bushel acres in corn. Bad year. But one comfort the farmers had is, I know my neighbor's got the same problem. He's dealing with it. So, okay, then I can deal with it. And in 2 Corinthians, when you go through something that's a suffering in life, then God has allowed that to happen to you so that you can help others going through the same thing. Why? Because we're not alone. Okay? We're not alone in these things. And so what's taken place in your life has taken place in a lot of people's lives in the past. And we can stay faithful. Many of the people in the Bible we look at, we see these great heroes of the faith. You know, Ruth and Daniel and Esther and Moses. We see these people and we think that they were on the top of the world. Most of these people in the Bible were people that lived during the same times we live, times of apostasy, and they stayed faithful to God. Ruth. Yeah, she lived during times of apostasy. Everything's falling apart, Book of the Judges. Moses. Yes. Daniel. How about him? Country fell apart. Taken captives in another country, and he stayed faithful. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Everything's falling apart. And many of these people, Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah didn't like, anybody liked him. I mean, he talked time of apostasy. I mean, he went through it, that guy. For how long did he go through it? 4 decades he went through it. Jeremiah did. Sure, he had good times where Josiah and he had a great revival, but then Josiah died because he didn't realize that God can speak the truth through an unrighteous man. God used an unrighteous man to speak the truth to Josiah. He ignored it and he died in a battle, died prematurely. And he had the last great revival that Judah had. And so a lot of these people in the Bible, they lived and stayed faithful during times of apostasies. And so that means we're not alone. So verse 13, therefore there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Okay, so like I mentioned, the Christian life and spirits are like birds, they're like wind, they're constantly moving. So like in a game, in a sports contest, you might come down to court and do something really good. Next time down to court, you're going to flub it up. Next time down to court, you might hit a good shot. Next time, it's back and forth throughout the entire game, and that's life. Okay, and so we got to recognize that. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do not sacrifice the future upon the altar of the immediate. And that's often what the devil will do, is get us to make some stupid idea, a bad decision, a bad act, and then we got to reap what we sow, okay? And then the church mistakenly, and I don't like this when they do this, that so-and-so ruined their life. Well, isn't that hopeful? No, they didn't ruin their life. You say, yeah, but you don't know what they did. Still didn't ruin their life. They damaged it. They're going to have a scar. They got to recover from it. They might have to bear that reproach for a long, long time, and they might even have to bear it to the day they die. But their life is not ruined. Okay, God is not a consumer where he casts us away. Okay, and you read many of the people in the Bible and how God used them after, you know, if David, would you not say David ruined his life when he committed adultery and murder? Didn't seem to stop him. Yeah, he had to reap it, didn't he? He had to reap some terrible things. But God still used him. After that, man, all the Psalms that he wrote, God still took care of him. Boy, and I'm sure, like Bathsheba's grandfather, he tried undercutting him because of that thing going on. Boy, did he try to undercut him. And that's just part of where he messed up. And so, it's funny, Brent had somebody help him move a refrigerator, and the guy showed up, I think he's in his 50s, I get the story right, he had his hair down, but, you know, dying here, claimed to be a Christian, all that stuff. In his mind, it's, oh, brother, Well, then as he talked to the guy and as they worked together, he found out he just got saved. He was a homeless for like 10, 15 years in America, and he just went down to Costa Rica, and he wanted to build things for people in Costa Rica. And these one church was trying to teach him Bible, which they probably couldn't even hold the Bible right side up. And so he and Brent started talking, and he said, "Brent, would you teach me the Bible?" And so here he is just starting in this newfound life, and you have your thoughts in your head. Oh, fortunately, he didn't verbalize the thoughts, say, "You scumbag." No, here's a newfound babe in Christ that he has an opportunity to work with. Okay, and so that's a great opportunity. But in our minds, we have these ideas. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful." Okay, God is faithful. We're not, but God is. The Lord is faithful. Now, the Lord will withdraw himself from us at times because he wants us to trust him, but he's still faithful. "And his promise is, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able." Okay, so that's the promise. So what do we look for in this temptation? Verse 13, a way of escape. Okay, who demonstrated that probably better than anybody? Joseph. Now, maybe Joseph should not have been in the building when this gal was trying to seduce him. Maybe he shouldn't have been there, who knows. But at least when he got to the point where he said, "I'm out of here," he got out of there. He found an escape. God gives us an escape plan. Now, for us in the New Testament, what we can do before the escape plan, before we get that far down the road, which is better than nothing, okay, the idea is to reckon yourself dead to the sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. I reckon I'm dead to that. I reckon I'm dead to it. It's by faith. Sanctification begins by faith. I reckon I'm dead to that. So we have this inkling, we have this feeling, we have this desire, we've been enticed. Romans 6, 4, I reckon I'm dead to that, Spirit of God, and I believe you. Just like salvation, I believe in Jesus Christ, God takes over, I'm saved. Sanctification, I believe in the Spirit of God, the Spirit takes over, and then he pulls me away from that idea. Okay, he helps us too. Example. Old Testament, Genesis 20. Abraham made a true statement, but the statement was intended to be a lie. She's my sister. Was the statement not true? The statement was true. But the intent of the true statement was a lie. That's how subtle Satan can be. And this is the second time he did that. And Abimelech takes Sarah to become his wife, and that night he has a dream. God speaks to him. God says, "You're a dead man." What a dream. What a way to introduce yourself to somebody. "You're a dead man." First time the word dead is found in the Bible. God spoke to him, and God's going to give him a way to escape. Man said, "Oh, I did this in the integrity of my heart." And the Lord said, "Yeah, I know it. And that's why I'm telling you, so that you don't sin." So that was the Lord intervening for him. And then he found the way of escape. It went to Abraham. "Why'd you say that? What'd you do that? What made you do that? Man, you could have caused my death." And then the Lord said, "Well, he's a prophet. He'll pray for you." Okay, if somebody did that, you or I, would you be like, "You're a prophet? You got to be kidding me. I'm going to ask you to pray for me when you almost caused my death? Take a hike, pal." No, Abimelech was a man that sought after God. God initiated it, and Abimelech yielded to it, and so that's what the Spirit of God does to us. I'm dead to that. Spirit of God steps in. He starts giving us the ability to say no. He says, "Get out of here, run out of here, get away." Okay, and so that's a way of escape in verse 13. So these thoughts will precede these temptations. And so That's verse 13 would be a good verse to memorize. So the Lord has made a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And then he brings in another idea. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Okay, so that's the initial question back in chapter 8. Flee idolatry. Now, in these cultures, okay, idolatry is common. In our culture, idolatry is in a different shape and a different form. Okay, if you go up 41, you got the big Mary statue up there. Idolatry. Okay, and if you drive up 41, every time you see that statue, throw a prayer. Lord, please forgive our nation for its sin of idolatry. Okay, you see a Mary statue in somebody's place. Lord, please forgive our nation for the sin of idolatry. And that's just rubbing it in God's face. So he says, flee from idolatry. Now, this is a problem that missionaries will have, like in African cultures, especially because they have all these different gods. And the missionaries there that understand this, they will recognize that these people have all these gods, and now here comes your idea of Jesus. And they say, well, we'll just throw him in a mix. One of these got to work. That's not salvation. Some Americans will run over there with these with these movies and show this stuff, and then they come back to America and 1,000 people got saved. Yeah. And the missionaries there have to deal with the mess in many cases. Now, this is one thing that a person has to turn from in salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9. Now, most will say you got to repent of all your sin, and of course, nobody's going to do that, but yet you got to repent toward God. But there is one thing that if a person is in an idolatrous situation, they've got to turn from that idol to Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay, and that's one of the most difficult things, is, you know, in Catholic cultures and in any culture where a certain religion is the stronghold. Mormons or whatnot, Muslims. Because the rosary, when they're going through the rosary, is an incantation. And they're inviting spirits to come in them, unbeknownst to them, and that spirit has them bound. So a lot of times you may see a Catholic come to Christ, but then that spirit is going to pull them back into the church. And that's very difficult to overcome. Okay, so whatever the religious culture is in wherever a person's at, that same stronghold is there. And that's why he says you got to flee from idolatry. Run from it. Because devils are attracted to these idols like magnets. And so these, like a little Buddha statue. It could or couldn't have, but it could have devils attracted to it. And so in a culture where they have a lot of idols, then that becomes a stronghold for devils. It's like a magnet. This is why often a politician will appear to be conservative, go to D.C., and somehow become a moderate. I mean, watch that for years. Why? It's a spirit over D.C. Two Luciferians laid out the street patterns. They laid it out with the goat head of Mendes. They've got the Masonic temple there. They've got a Mormon temple there that is laid out exactly like the White House, because the Mormons see someday there's going to be a Mormon president. He's going to rule the country from this Mormon temple. Just like the Oval Office. Laid out just like the Oval Office. And so if people don't understand spiritual warfare and they don't understand the oppression that they're under, then they succumb to it. So he says, flee idolatry, but if a person is in that area, you've got to put the whole armor of God upon you. You've got to cover yourself with the shed blood. You've got to cleanse your property. So that at least your little island of spirituality can have the power of God. And then when you have the armor of God on you, then this armor of light where you're going, and you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and you could stand, okay, against the wiles of the devil. But this is a constant turmoil, constant. And it only comes through the power of the Lord. Okay, so we got down to 4, we only got 3 verses there, but a lot covered there. Any questions or comments?